He's still in control. My message this morning, we're moving on through the book of Acts. It's been really quite a challenge for me to condense an entire, I mean, if you've been here on Tuesday nights and we try and get through 3 and 4 verses, and I can't hardly do that. But here I'm trying to go through entire chapters, you know, in one message, just to try and, I remember when we used to milk the cows and you'd bring the milk in and it had set and the cream would rise to the top. And man, that was always my favorite part, was the cream, man. And you know, so I'm trying to just skim the cream off the top, right? And it's difficult at best, but this morning's message, I titled it A Message of Power, because that's what we have with Christ in us. Amen. He endued, His word said that we have been endued with power. And we have to realize that, you know, in and of ourselves, we can't win this thing. You know, I mean, as tough as we'd like to think we are, when it comes to spiritual warfare, boy. Let me put it to us this way. Maybe we don't spend enough time in the weight room. W-A-I-T. Waiting on God. Tarrying before the Lord. Praying, seeking God's face. Building, the Bible says we're to build ourself up in our most holy faith, and to build one another up. Amen. So I want to talk to you this morning, message of power, coming out of, the 14th, chapter here of Acts. But before we get started, Lord, I just pray today, God, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would use your word to inspire us, to challenge us, to comfort us, to stir us, Lord, to maybe answer some question. But Lord, at the end of the day, let us walk out of this place knowing that we have power inside of us because of what you've given us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I thank you for it, and I ask you to just be, Lord, with this congregation. Be with our extended family members, God, that are not here today. God, Frank is just battling with this, the effects of this Agent Orange, and he struggles for every breath. And Lord, I just pray, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit right now, that you would just set him free. God, you can set him free, and I pray today that you would do just that. God, we thank you for it. Lord, let this message reach all that you have asked it to today. Help me to decrease, you to increase in me, Lord, and I thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. So the book of Acts summons us to bold faith. Hello. Bold faith. Not wimpy, whiny, mamby-pamby kind of faith. I'm talking about the kind of faith like a little shepherd boy mustered up. Amen. When he was just being obedient to his dad, taking some lunch to his brothers that are supposed to be in the army of God. And he gets there, and his oldest brother said, "What are you doing here, and with whom have you left those few stinking sheep?" "Well, I'm just doing what dad said." And about that time, the scripture says that Goliath came out and was making a display and saying all kinds. And David's like, "What in the world's going on? The whole army's over here cowering. Their knees are knocking together because they're scared out of their mind." And David says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that you should defy the army of Israel?" And David ran. Listen, David, the Bible calls David a ruddy young lad, ruddy. He had red hair. He was a little guy. He was the youngest when Jesse came to town in the family. And he ran to him. His credentials were that he had killed a lion and a bear. The bear is my favorite. You know why it's my favorite? Because the Bible says he grabbed him by his beard on his face and punched him out. Read it. I mean, bam! He takes a sling, stops in the brook, picks out 5 stones, one for Goliath and one for his 4 brothers, and runs to him. The whole time, Goliath is calling him all kinds of stuff, telling him, I'm gonna feed you to the bird. And no, David said, no, this day, pal. That's the kind of faith I'm talking about. Bold faith and an exercise of the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. It might be unfamiliar and maybe even more than a bit uncomfortable for many of us, but at the same time, it's refreshing to read in this chapter about, and in this book really, about the men and women who believed in our great God to do great things in a great way. And church, he's calling you and I to be that kind of a person right here today in Myrtle Creek, Oregon. He's calling us to be men and women who believe in our great God to do great things in a great way. See, he's calling his church today to have the courage to believe and to walk in that same kind of bold faith. He's calling the church. He's not calling Harvest Christian Assembly, however, because this isn't his church. We are the church, and the church is outside of this place. The church is every place that people are calling on his name. So it's not just this church. It's not this fellowship. It's not just this body. However, because I'm here preaching in this one, he's telling you personally today to believe and to walk. He's calling us to believe and to walk in that kind of bold faith. So the accounts of these courageous believers in the early church invite us to take the kinds of risk. How many of you are risk takers? I'm a risk taker. Huh? I'm a risk taker. I get a certain level of thrill and excitement out of doing different kinds of things. And God's looking for people like you and I that are ready to take a risk that is associated with bold faith. So the first step in moving out in this kind of bold faith is that we have to choose to believe steadfastly that God will fulfill everything that he promised in his word to do. That's a foundational point. If we don't believe that God's going to fulfill what he promised in his word, we're in trouble anyway. Isaiah 55 and 11 says this, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Listen, God's word is seed. God's word is seed. Your job and my job is to plant seeds. Just as the rain... Pardon me? That helps. That does help. See, just like the rain and the snow are never wasted but accomplish his purpose, so his word never fails. Isaiah 40 and verse 8 says, "The word of God shall stand forever." That's why when I was talking about the chorus in that song, the verse of that song, He knows the depths of my heart, and His Word stands forever. And His Word says He's known me from before the foundations of the earth. And the Word says that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word says He's called us and appointed us. So if anything that I've done in my life, it hasn't freaked Him out. Right? Don't be laughing at me. Because I'll tell you, we've done things we don't want anybody to know about them. But guess what? He already knows. And what's crazier is He's still put a calling on my life and on your life. It is amazing. We never know how God will use even a casual word of witness to plant and water the seed in somebody's heart. But we can rest in the fact that God will indeed carry through to completion what He has spoken. Remember the guy that I tried to avoid a couple weeks ago in the mill? I didn't want to talk to him. I saw him coming in his truck and I'm like, uh-oh. Pulled over in front of me, made me stop. Stop me again this week. I just wanted to thank you for explaining John 3:16 to me. Made all the difference in my life. God, forgive me. What if I'd have just went around Him? He'd still be in that turmoil. And I would stand before God someday and try and give an account. We can rest in the fact that God will carry through to completion what He has spoken. Another important step, however, in walking in boldness of faith is to call the Lord to perform signs, wonders, miracles, and confirm with power the gospel message of His Son. Now listen, God readily did so in the life of the early church, and because He doesn't change, He stands ready to do so today, thank you, by the way, for the testimony. Because it just shows that God's still in the miracle working business. But what happens oftentimes is that folk get to chasing after all the miracle stuff and they forget about the foundation stuff. And the miracles will come with the foundations. If we build on the foundation, the miracles will come. I want to look at these first seven verses here in the 14th chapter. It says, "And now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of Greeks, believed. But unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe in cities of Lycaonia and of the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there." So if you remember back in chapter 13 of last week, in verse 50, they were chased out of Antioch to Pisidia, and Paul and Barnabas journeyed then to the region of Galatia and stopped first in the city of Iconium. So again, they went right straight to the synagogue. Amen? Where they preached the good news with great power and saw many believe in Christ. Iconium was located about 60 miles east and just a bit south of Antioch of Pisidia. But what happened there confirmed the fact that the mighty movement of God in Antioch was no fluke. God was working with such power that a great number of both Jews and Gentiles were coming to faith. And so as in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas began in the synagogue preaching upon the invitation again of the leaders there. But as in Antioch, the Jews in Iconium opposed the gospel. Can I just tell you, when we declare God's word, when we are obedient to God, we begin to do what God calls us to do, and that's to preach the gospel to everybody, and if we have to, use words. There's going to be people that don't like that. There's going to be folks that try and shout you down and all these kinds of things. But these Jews in Iconium, they opposed the gospel. They spurned God's marriage. Message. They resounding the Gentiles, and they stirred up distrust against Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. We oftentimes, and this may be you, it certainly has been me, wish to perform a miraculous act that would convince everybody once and for all that Jesus is the Lord. God, would you just do something in my life and so powerful that just everybody would just believe that you're God. But we see here that even if we perform a miracle, it won't convince everybody. I mean, there are still going to be naysayers. There are going to still be people who say, no, that is just foolishness. But God gave these men power to do great wonders as confirmation of the message of grace, but the people were still divided. So don't spend your time and energy wishing for miracles. Sow the seeds of God's good news on the best ground you can find, in the best way you can, and leave the convincing to the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that the Holy Ghost can do more in a split second than you and I can do in a month? Amen? I mean, He just can. God enabled these men to perform these signs and wonders kind of as their credential that they were indeed the servants of the true God. But we need to remember this, write it down in the leaflet of your Bible or whatever, but you need to remember this. Faith is not based on miracles. Faith is not based on miracles, but faith can be bolstered by miracles. The important thing is the word of His grace that performs the work of His grace. Did you hear what I said? The important thing is the word of His grace. How many of you are grateful for grace today? How many of you are thankful that His mercies are new every morning? Every morning. I'm so grateful. The word of His grace performs the work of His grace. So what's the result? Well, the city was divided and the Christians were threatened with public disgrace and stoning. And so, according to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 23, they were obedient to the Lord's counsel and they fled from that area to a different Roman district and continued to minister the word of God. They didn't say, well, that didn't work out so good, so we're just going to go home. They just went to another place and started over. Amen? They just kept it up. Verses 8 through 20, I'm not going to take the time this morning to read through all of that, but we find Paul and Barnabas at Lystra where the missionaries healed a crippled man from birth. If you read that story, if you read that passage, they're going by this, they see this guy, they notice that this guy is paying attention to him, and there's nothing fancy going on. There's no great oration of the word of God. There's not, you know, they don't pour half a gallon of oil on him or anything. I mean, they don't say, oh, listen, guys, we need to stop and take a minute. We're going to have to lift this guy up. We got to pray. They just simply make the Paul said, you know, stand up straight and walk. That's basically what it says. Nothing fancy, no frill, just get up. And what did the Bible say? The Bible said he stood to his feet and leaped. I mean, nobody around that place could say, well, that was just happenstance. You know why? Because they'd known that that guy had been that way from birth. He never had stood up. The pagan Gentiles of the area saw this miracle and they concluded that Paul and Barnabas must be Greek gods. I mean, you know what I see that as? I see that as the very same thing that we do in our world today. We try and make God fit us. They didn't want to believe that Jesus was the risen Messiah. They didn't want to believe in all that stuff, but they did believe pretty heavily in Greek gods and Greek mythology and all that kind of stuff. And so they just were like, well, I'll tell you what happened. Let me give you something that we can all buy into. These guys must be Greek gods come in the flesh. Despite an immediate rejection of this foolish notion and loud explanations to the contrary, the apostles could barely convince them. These guys, they wanted to make shrines and all these kinds of things to honor Paul and Barnabas, and then the fickle mob then turns murderous. My goodness. Prodded on by the same angry Jews from nearby Iconium and Iconium and Antioch, and together they stone Paul, drag him out of Lystra, and leave him for dead. Then one of the most amazing moments of New Testament history, the bloody apostle Paul gets up and goes back into the city. His joyful perseverance in the face of... how many of us were just like, I'm going home. I'm done. I did not sign up for this. Anybody besides the preacher? I mean, somebody, please. I mean, we don't even want people to tell us, yeah, you're just a Bible... we get our feelings hurt. We need to suck it up. Paul was stoned, drug outside a town, and left for dead. But the call of God was on his heart so much, he gets up and goes back to town. In the face of extreme persecution, is testimony to the power of the Holy Spirit in Paul's life and in the believer's life. God has been trying to get the people's attention. And the first witnesses these people should have noticed was the reminder that God had made and he had given abundantly to them all. He gave them rain. He gave them good crops. He gave them food. He gave them joyful hearts. This generous general revelation was in place to encourage all observers to seek God. Listen, God's gave you everything you've got, whether you want to acknowledge that or not. God gave you the ability to come here this morning. God woke you up this morning. God put his breath in your lungs today. He's thumping out the beat of your heart today. Look at verse 18 through 20. With these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. This is because of the crippled man that they healed. They want to have these sacrifices and all this. And then Jews from Antioch and Iconium come to them, and having persuaded the multitude, they stone Paul, drug him out of the city, and supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, went into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. We got to stop for a minute and think about what Paul has just went through. He's been stoned and left for dead. Can I just put it to you this way? If they didn't think he was dead, they wouldn't have quit stoning him. Right? I mean, that was their mission, to shut this guy up. So we have to understand that he's in bad shape. He's hurt bad. And he just gets up and he goes back into town, and the next day he departs with Barnabas to Derbe. So the impact of the miracle of the healed man was almost too strong for these two guys to counter. The worshipers of Zeus refused to be deterred from worshiping these two miracle workers. But they were smart enough to realize that the only one that's going to get the glory is God. And they're going to do whatever's necessary to stop anybody from giving them the glory and honor for what only God can do. And so in spite of the message of the apostles, they could hardly restrain what appeared to be a sacrificial ceremony. And so only days after the people in Lystra had thought that Paul and Barnabas were God, now they want to sacrifice to him. And they stoned Paul and left him for dead. One day you're a God, the next day we're going to kill you. Does that remind you of anything? Does it remind you of another time in Scripture? Remember when Jesus came to town? They were putting their coats down and they were waving palm branches and all that stuff. Hosanna, Hosanna. Excuse me. And a week later, at the end of the week, they're screaming, crucify him. Crucify him. I'm good. I got one, Gene. Thanks. That's human nature, church. Jesus understood how fickle crowds can be. He said this in John chapter 2 and verse 24 and 25. Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Remember the song you just sang? About how he knows the depths of my heart? Verse of scripture right here backs that up. He knew what was in man. And so when a lot of people approve of us, we feel good, but we should never cloud our thinking or affect our decisions. If somebody gives you a compliment, receive the compliment, but give the glory to God. I didn't realize it, but for a long time, people would compliment me on something. Tammy and I was part of a worship team, and we sang a lot and whatnot, and people would come and tell you how great it was, and, well, we just love your voice. And then I started preaching, oh, we just love your preaching. It's so wonderful, you know, and I would just blank face them. It's like, yeah. Nothing. And people get offended by that. And a wise person told me it's okay for somebody to compliment you on what God has gifted you with, but just give the glory to God. And so I began to acknowledge then people, and it was much better. Because people are like, well, rightly so. I mean, you just blow it off like whatever. I mean, I wasn't being rude or nothing. I was just so scared that I was going to take something that was God's, and he's like, no, it's okay. It's a heart issue. So when many people approve of us, we feel good. But it should never cloud our thinking or affect our decisions. We shouldn't live. This is going to hurt some of us. This is going to hurt some of us. But you need to hear it this morning. We should not live to please the crowd. Listen, especially in our spiritual lives. Hello? We should never live to please the crowd, and especially not in our spiritual lives. Be like Jesus. Know the nature of the crowd, and don't put your trust in it. Put your trust in God. Paul and Barnabas were persistent in their preaching of the good news, considering the cost to themselves to be nothing in comparison to with obedience to Christ. So they just narrowly, in the first seven verses, they narrowly escaped being stoned in Iconium, but Jews from Antioch and Iconium tracked them down. They get Paul, stone him, and leave him for dead. Listen, church, we're living in a society today that won't talk about Jesus because we're afraid somebody won't like us, let alone the fact that we might get stoned to death. I just don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. So, what do we do? Well, we need to suck it up. I can't tell you this is not a club. It's an army. Now, I never was in the military. I tried twice. I've told you my story. I've tried twice to get into the military, and they rejected me for health issues. But I've talked to my oldest son is still in the military, in the Navy. And one of those proud dad moments when he says, "Hey Dad, you want to go to work with me?" Which was kind of cool. And when people are saluting your son, calling him sir, holding the door for him, I mean all kinds of stuff. It's like, that's my boy right there. I mean, you have a dad moment right there. If they don't do that, if they don't do that, they're in big trouble. Big trouble. And we're in God's army. And we just act like we're on R&R. Some of us are AWOL. We need to go back and read verse or chapter 6 of Ephesians. He wouldn't have given us the armor if we weren't going to be in battle. Right? They narrowly escape being stoned in the first seven verses. They end up catching up and tracking down Paul, stone him, leave him for dead. But Paul gets back up, goes back into the city. That is commitment. That is commitment. I started out by talking about David. David, Goliath is 9 feet 9 inches tall. David is just a little fella. But David had spent time with Jesus, with God, with his Father. He knew. He had worshiped him. He knew. He had seen God deliver him from the hand of the lion and from the hand of the bear. And he said, this uncircumcised Philistine is going to be just like them. Why? Because it wasn't in his own strength. He knew who he served. And I mean, he was offended that someone would defy the God of the armies of Israel. And he said, I'm going to take him out. And he did. Because he's committed. The king said, hey man, don't go out there without some armor on. Put mine on. That ain't gonna work. I mean, when we know that it's God that we're serving, when we know that we are part of the army, we've been enlisted. Listen, being a disciple of Christ calls for a total commitment. A lot of Christians today are signing up for Sunday. If you can get them on Sunday. But not Tuesday. Are you kidding me? Not Monday. Or Wednesday. I got other things to do. No, you don't. You might have other things to do, but what you have to do first is be a child of God in the army, enlisted, and get prayed up, and get ready to be obedient to God wherever He's at, whatever He calls us to do. As Christians, we no longer belong to ourselves, but to the Lord for whom we are called to suffer. This just gets better all the time. We ain't signing up for suffering. Right? I need you to go here or go there. Well, what's it going to cost me? It's calling for a total commitment. We don't belong to ourselves. Do you realize that's not just a cute phrase that a preacher can say? It's God's word. He said, you're no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. Interesting thing happened right here this morning, and it made me think of an illustration. We have a popcorn maker. Did you know that? We have a popcorn maker now. It was donated to the church. Was donated to the church, a popcorn maker that makes popcorn. And you know what the first question was? Can we use it? I'm telling the honest truth. I'm not making this up. You can't make this up. That popcorn maker's been donated to the church. Well, can we use it? We're just going to set it over there and say, that's a nice popcorn maker. Some folk gave us that popcorn maker. Her mother. Love you, honey. I said, you know, it's just like a lot of people refer to salvation. We understand that we have a popcorn maker, but we're not going to use it. We're just going to look at it. And so often the people have been given the gift of salvation, but they don't ever do anything with it. And I'm telling you, we got to put some kernels in the popcorn maker, and we got to put some feet to the gift that God has given us in salvation. Listen, when I got saved, there are people in this room today that knew me back then. And they're, you know, sometimes people are like, wow. But I'm telling you, what I have, I want other people to have. What I have, I want other people to have. And verses 21 and 22 of chapter 14 said, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the... Can I ask anybody what happened before in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra? They got run out of town. But they had souls that had received the gift of salvation in that town. And those souls are important to these guys. And so what do? When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Paul's telling these guys, listen, I just got stoned to death, except I wasn't clear dead. And now here I am. And I'm not bragging, I'm just saying, listen, this is the kind of stuff that's gonna happen to you as a child of God. But I'm encouraging you, I wanna build you up, I wanna say, hey, don't let that stop you, didn't stop me, I'm your example. Paul said this, you follow me as I follow Christ. That's what he said. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So Paul and Barnabas returned to visit the believers in all the cities where they had recently been threatened and physically attacked, and they went back. These men knew the dangers they faced, yet they believed that they had a responsibility to encourage the new believers. That lends to commitment. No matter how inconvenient or uncomfortable the task may seem, we must always support new believers who need our help and our encouragement. It was not convenient and it was not comfortable for Jesus to go to the cross for you and I. It's not just some cute little pendant that we put and hang around our neck of Jesus on the cross. It's not some cute little illustration and stuff that we talk about around Easter time. He was a bloody, beaten up mess. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. It was not convenient. It was not comfortable. Following a successful evangelistic campaign in Derby, the missionary backtracked through all the cities that they visited on their missionary journey, and the goal was to strengthen the believers and to appoint elders in the churches. And having done this, now Paul and Barnabas return to their home base in Antioch of Syria and report to the church there. A brief passage not only demonstrates God's grace and His faithfulness, it also sets the stage for a controversy that's going to take place in chapter 15. If you want to, you can read about this next week. Yeah, because I'm preaching next Sunday, aren't I? Well, I mean, we're going to have church next Sunday. I don't know why I just thought that right there, but anyway. had a senior moment. So this passage not only demonstrates God's grace and faithfulness, it also sets the stage for the coming controversy over the presence of newly converted Gentiles in a previously all-Jewish church. Now, if you think for a second, that ain't going to cause some problems. Amen? I mean, all of a sudden, we're letting those Gentile dogs in the church? Which is exactly how the Jews referred to the Gentiles. You want to talk about uncomfortable being in church. Wow. So Paul and Barnabas announced that the door of faith has been opened to the Gentiles. Can I tell you, the door's still open. The door is still open. The door is still open, church. It's open to Jews and to Gentiles alike. It's open to the whole world. And I refer back again today to John 3:16, where He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Can I just encourage you this morning? Heads bowed, eyes closed.